All right, today, as we said, we're going to start this sermon, and this will be part one. Next week will be part two. It's impossible to do it all in one sermon. As a matter of fact, I half feel it's impossible to do it all in two sermons, but that's the way we're going to do it anyhow. And so listen closely as we read from this text and then the preaching of the word to follow. Keep not thou silence, O God. Hold not thy peace. And be not still, O God. For lo, thine enemies make a tumult. And they that hate thee have lifted up the head. They have taken crafty counsel against thy people and consulted against thy hidden ones. They have said, come, and let us cut them off from being a nation, that the name of Israel may be no more in remembrance. For they have consulted together with one consent. They are confederate against thee. The tabernacles of Edom and the Ishmaelites of Moab, and the Hagarenes, Gebal, and Ammon, and Amalek, the Philistines, with the inhabitants of Tyre. Asher also is joined with them. They have holpen the children of Lot. Selah, that means think about it. Do unto them as unto the Midianites, as to Sisera, as to Jabin, at the brook of Kishon, which perished at Endor. They became as dung for the earth. Make their nobles like Oreb and like Zeb, yea, all their princes as Zeba and Zalmunna, who said, let us take to ourselves the houses of God in possession. O my God, make them like a wheel, as the stumble before the wind. As the fire burneth the wood, and as the flame setteth to the mountains on fire, so persecute them with thy tempest, and make them afraid with thy storm. Fill their faces with shame, that they may seek thy name, O Lord. Let them be confounded and troubled forever. Yea, let them be put to shame and perish, that men may know that thou, whose name alone is Jehovah, art the Most High over all the earth. Now shall we pray. Father, I pray as we preach this thy word, help me to rightly divide it. I do not want to mislead anyone in any way. Lord, I realize I cannot give understanding to anyone's heart, but you can, and that's what I ask you to do. If there's one in this auditorium today that this was their last day on earth, that their soul would go to that burning lake of fire, then I pray, Father, that that would be the soul that receives Christ as Savior today, in Jesus Christ's precious and holy name. Amen. You've heard me preach about the war with the coming Russian coalition against Israel near the beginning of the tribulation. You've also heard me preach on the Battle of Armageddon, which is near the end of the tribulation. And that war ends with Jesus Christ literally touching down upon this earth. Now, the Christians will be caught up in what we call the rapture. The rapture will take place, and after the rapture will be the war with Russia, the tribulation, at the beginning, and near the end, a military campaign headed towards Armageddon will see Jesus Christ come and touch the earth. We miss the tribulation, and we will return with Jesus Christ at the end of the tribulation, and we will actually touch down on this earth with him when he comes back. We call that time when he comes back and actually touches the earth the second advent. The rapture is not the second advent because we meet him in the clouds and he does not touch the earth. Now, we mentioned the Russian war, and we've mentioned the war at the end of the tribulation, the Battle of Armageddon. But Psalms 83 deals with yet another war. 10 nations are listed in this coalition. Some have tried to tie this war with events that have happened in the past. However, those things did not happen in the manner in which Psalms 83 lies out for us. I searched authors from over 100 years ago, as well as present day authors, to research this passage. There are some very interesting, yet a great array of ideas. I believe that this chapter is showing for us a war that could happen before the rapture or immediately after the rapture, but before the tribulation. Now remember, the tribulation does not start with the rapture. The rapture is before the tribulation, but the tribulation starts when the Antichrist confirms a covenant with Israel. And that will start the 7 years. That could be the day of the rapture. It could be a few years after the rapture. We don't know. The Bible doesn't give us clarity on that, but we do know that's what happens. And this war could happen before the rapture or after the rapture, but it'll be before the tribulation that hits this earth. Now, the war spoken of in our text is different than the Russian coalition that comes at the beginning. Notice the identity of this coalition of nations in verses 6 through 8, because these nations all surround Israel. Verse 6 shows us Edom. The geographical location of Edom would be what the world is trying to identify as that of the Palestinians. The Ishmaelites are the Arabs. That would include Moab and Ammon in verse 7. And today we call this place Jordan. The Hagarenes and Amalek in verse 7 are on land that is now occupied by Egypt. We remember that Hagar was from Egypt. And then Jebel in verse 7 could be part of Jordan, or it could be part of Lebanon. It's actually had that name in both places. And as I would study the scholars, they seem to be divided on which it is. So I will simply say this. Either way, it surrounds Israel. And it fits right into the coalition. The Philistines, of course, represented by Gaza, and we think of Hamas. It's interesting just this week that we find, early part of this week, that Israel traded 1,000, over 1,000 terrorists for one of their soldiers to get them back. And a lot of people said, man, they should not have done that. Many of these terrorists, guilty of murder and already vowing to come back and do the same thing again. And I personally said, well, that's a very bad move on Israel's part. But then Abbas, who is the head of Fatah, not Hamas in Gaza, in September, he tried to go to the UN and speak to the UN about recognizing them as a state. As a matter of fact, there's going to be a vote in this coming November about that. But when Israel did this with Hamas, it gave recognition to Hamas, and it weakens Fatah and Abbas in the eyes of his own people and in the eyes of those that would dwell in Gaza. And so what he was doing to get his power over that region has been diminished. As a matter of fact, there's a Council of 15 in the UN is supposed to vote on this, recognizing them as a state. And there are going to be several countries. For example, Brazil was going to vote for them to be a state. All of a sudden, Brazil is taken off the council, and another country that is favorable to Israel is being placed in there. And they may not get the vote now that they thought they were going to get. And this has helped weaken them in the eyes of the nations. But it says the Philistines, which is Gaza, with the inhabitants of Tyre, which seems to include Lebanon. And then we think of Hezbollah in Lebanon. Isn't it interesting also that just this week, again, this past Wednesday, three members of Hezbollah, representing them as a delegation, visited the Kremlin in Russia at the invitation of the Russian parliament. Now, I think, boy, that's interesting. recognizing this terrorist state. And I wonder if this is the beginning of Russia building interest in the area so that when they do come down at the beginning of the tribulation, as if they have a stake in there. And then there's Asher in verse 8, which is Syria. The children of Lot. Again, we look at Moab and Ammon, which were in Jordan. Now, many seem to think, well, since that's already mentioned, this may include Iran or Iraq in that area, which was Persia. However, although many of them did move that way many, many, many years ago, thousands of years ago, it seems like they didn't establish their presence there. And so it's quite likely in my eyes that they're speaking more of the Golan Heights. And this might be the Fatah group more so than ever. Now, all these surround and they join in battle against Israel. And you say, well, what about that Russian coalition which comes at the beginning of the tribulation? Now, we read in Ezekiel chapter 38, verses 2 through 6. I'm just going to read through that quickly of the Russian coalition. And understand, back in 1909, C.I. Scofield, and matter of fact, 1905, another author wrote about this, Brother Ironside, H.A. Ironside. Both of them wrote and identified these countries when everybody thought that that was a big horse laugh because Russia was a third-rate country that had been defeated by another third-rate country, Japan. And they laughed both these men to scorn. But now listen as I read about this coalition. Son of man, set thy face against Gog, the land of Magog, the chief prince of Meshech and Tubal, and prophesy against him, and say, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I am against thee, O Gog, the chief prince of Meshech and Tubal, and I will turn thee back and put hooks into thy jaws, and I will bring thee forth, and all thine army, horses and horsemen, all of them clothed with all sorts of armor, even a great company with bucklers and shields, all of them handling swords, Persia, Ethiopia, and Libya with them, all of them with shield and helmet, Gomer and all his bands, the house of Togarmah of the north quarters, and all his bands, and many people with thee. Now, as we've identified these before, Gog is the leader of Magog. Magog is the land which we know as Russia. Meshech is identified as Moscow. Tubal's. It's interesting, in pointing that out, is that this was pointed out before by archaeologists that aren't necessarily Christians. Just through archaeology and historical study discovered this. Ethiopia and Libya are still Ethiopia and Libya. Gomer is Germany. Togarmah is Turkey. And already when you see those nations, they're pretty well lined up. Germany just seems to grow day after day in their coalition with the Russians. But here's the interesting thing. Those nations that come at the beginning of the tribulation in the Russian coalition, not one of them are named here in Psalms 83. Not one. Not one of them are involved. Do we ever see this coalition working together in war in all the history of man? Not really. Even in 1967. And even at that, the destruction does not match that which Psalms 83 is calling. The whole world knows there's a major war coming in the Middle East. Generals usually keep their mouths shut, you might say, until they're completely retired and off the scene. Some of them will speak up once all their time is over and there's no repercussions. Retired General Paul Valley, who is also a Middle East expert, made the following statement. A major Mideast war is imminent. This war will change our world forever. The general went on to warn of possible chemical and nuclear attack attempted against Israel. In this month of October of 2011, Assad of Syria stated that if NATO troops attack Syria, they'll rain their full arsenal of bombs on Israel. What some people don't know is that, as reported by a Kuwaiti paper, a news organization there, Israel warned Assad all the way back in June of this year that if he attacks Israel, he will be targeted to take him out personally, to end his life. And so Israel has already warned Assad. Now, that would be important to remember when we get to next week and you see what happens to Damascus. Recently, as we mentioned, Abbas of the PLO addressed the UN. And in his address, he said we ought to go back to the 1947 lines. Now, some people said, well, he made a mistake. He meant 1967. Why would he say 1947? Because Israel wasn't a state till 1948. You say, well, I think it was just a mistake. Well, think of this. And another one named Abbas Zaki. Zaki is a senior member of the Fatah Central Committee. He's under the authority of Abbas. He said on Qatar, which is an Al Jazeera-based satellite television, reaches millions of Arabs worldwide. And after Abbas had made his speech, his speech was translated by the Middle East Media Research Institute. Now, that's a watchdog organization that monitors Arab language media and then lets us know what's going on. But this man, high-ranking official in that government under Abbas, said, final status agreement should be based on the 1967 borders. Everybody knows the greater goal cannot be accomplished in one go. If Israel withdraws from Jerusalem, evacuates the 650,000 settlers, and dismantles the wall, it will come to an end. That is, Jerusalem, Israel will come to an end. He added, it would not be smart if we say we want to wipe Israel out. We can't say that to the world. We must keep it to ourselves. Again, that's a high-ranking government official under Abbas. Now, it's quite unfortunate that after our Congress, both of Democrats and Republicans, froze $200 million in assets and money that they would send to, in aid they would send to the Palestinian Authority, the present administration has decided to work hard to lobby Congress to unblock it. We send approximately $500 million yearly to the Palestinian Authority. That's $500 million every year. It's a good thing we don't have any financial problems in this country, isn't it? But understand, that's been going on under both Republican and Democratic administrations. It's not a Democrat thing. It's not a Republican thing. It's gone on both. We see not the building of the infrastructure in that place either, in those places. Many have spoke about the Arab Spring and this democratic movement. Well, wherever they've gone in and they've been successful, you see the women free? Are they saying what they want to do and going around doing what they want to do? Are they able, in some places even able to drive? They won't, still won't let them drive a car. That may be good. And free religion? Well, Arab Spring took place in Egypt. What about the Coptic church there? Coptic Christians. I really don't. You ask me what are Coptic Christians, I really don't know. I really haven't studied them that well as I should have. But I'll tell you this. They claim to be Christians. Their churches are being destroyed. They're being killed. Great thing that democracy they've gotten in there, isn't it? They break their treaties and promises with Israel. And the numbers are staggering against Israel. Hezbollah has a 10,000-man brigade armed with 40,000 missiles. Some of those missiles have long-range capacity with the capability of carrying heavy payloads, along with chemical and biological warheads, which they seem to have. Syria has a 500,000-man army with the latest equipment supplied by Russia. It's also said that Hamas has above 10,000 missiles. And it's believed that the Egyptian military has more than all of them with nuclear capability, of which they're afraid that in the wrong hands could be big problems. And with this Arab Spring, it could be a big problem again. Our government released to Egypt, even though they were trying to help the Arab Spring in Egypt, they released to them $200 million just before Mubarak fell for their military use. Now, let's look at those first four verses with that background. I want you to see these first four verses. Keep not thou silence. Don't be mute about this, is what he's saying, O God. Hold not thy peace. Don't be deaf to what we're saying. And be not still. Don't refrain from helping, O God. Why does he say, O God, twice in here? Because he's approaching the Almighty God, not the false gods of those nations that surround them. And this is a call for God to judge the enemies of Israel. Now, the theologians call this an imprecatory psalm. An imprecatory psalm is one of prayer to God to invoke his wrath upon the wicked. An imprecatory prayer is vindication for the purpose and will of God. Not necessarily a fleshly revenge, but to honor God. The land belongs to Israel, and this is a call to God to defend it. Now notice in verse 2, he says, For lo, thine enemies make a tumult. And they that hate thee have lifted up their head. Now the tumult is a loud uproar. They want to turn others against them. And so they start speaking to others to turn nations against them. And the rest of verse 2 says, They that hate thee, that is they that hate God, Jehovah, have lifted up their head. That is, they exalt themselves over Israel. But it also has the idea of getting a consensus against the enemy. They take crafty counsel, verse 3 says, against thy people. You see, they've not only gone into the UN to get recognition, but they've been to Britain, they've been to France and other countries, pushing their statehood for the purpose of moving out Israel. And all Israel has required is recognize them as a Jewish state, and they won't do it. Verse 3 mentions thy hidden ones. That's interesting terminology. It's the idea of a treasure that somebody keeps hid. Maybe they hide it in the ground or in some special place. God has promised Israel unconditionally that she would have a remnant. And one day the land would be hers, and he even identified the borders for her. These would destroy all the Jews. They will not acknowledge them in any way as a Jewish state. But God says he will preserve his hidden ones. Now notice verse 4. They have said, Come. And let us cut them off from being a nation. Have you ever heard that about Israel? Let's cut them off from being a nation, that the name of Israel may be no more in remembrance. That is the desire of Islam. Even their maps will not show them in the land, even in their schools. If you look at a map of the area, there's no Israel. No more remembrance. They want to completely annihilate them, which many of their leaders in various lands have stated. This is not an accusation of a thought or an opinion. That is what their own leaders have said. Dr. Henry Morris, who's with the Lord, made this statement on this passage. The prophecy primarily applies to the end times, since their defeat will be forever, as it states in verse 17. And it will end with these Muslim nations acknowledging Jehovah as supreme over the earth. Now think about that. This does not need to happen before the rapture, but it can take place. It very well can take place. There's nothing saying that it won't happen before the rapture. We already see the Russian coalition prophesied 2,600 years ago, and those nations have never been together like they are today. And they're coming together. We see these nations that surround Israel getting a consensus with their Arab Spring against Israel to actually attack them. And God told us in Psalms 83, 3,000 years ago, that this day was coming. And He named the people, He named the land. And it's beginning to come to pass. And the reason I point that out is to say this. Jesus also said in Luke 13:3, He said, except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. You need to understand, Jesus Christ was Almighty God come in the flesh. He came here for you, for me. As I was talking to someone this morning, I'm a sinner saved by God's grace, but I'm still a sinner. I'm not going to have my glorified body and all the sin from me until the day I'm caught up to be with the Lord. Till then, I'm just a saved sinner. But what I want you to know is that Jesus Christ came to die on a cross so that you could approach God. You realize that if He had not died for us, if He had not come for us, even if we wanted to, we couldn't have approached unto God. He came to die for us. He died. He died for every sin you or I ever have or ever will commit. He shed His precious blood for you and for me. But 3 days later, He rose up victoriously and bodily from the grave. And He says, Him that come to me, I'll in no wise cast out. But what are you doing when you come to Him? You're turning from. That's what repent means. It means to change the mind, and it also means to turn from. You're changing the mind, you're turning from, depending on yourself. If you're depending on Central Baptist Church to get you to heaven, it's not going to happen. If you're depending on the Methodist Church, the Catholic Church, or some other religion to get you to heaven, it's not going to get you there. Only Jesus Christ. He said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes unto the Father but by me. You can be baptized 1,000 times and all you'll be is very wet. But it won't save your soul. You got to say, I'm a sinner. I can't save myself. I can't take my sin away, but I know Jesus can. I know He paid my penalty. And believing He did that for you, you're inviting Him into your life. You're receiving Him as your God and Savior. Instead of you cleaning it up, you let Him clean it up. And you're giving Him your life. And He'll do that if you'll call upon Him. He'll do that if you'll come with that heart. Not that, okay, I'll come to Jesus. I'll ask Him to save me because, hey, I want to just take care of every place. No, you're trusting Him alone. You're trusting Jesus alone. It's not Jesus and this. It's Jesus only. That's His conditions. My friend, I don't know how else to say it. Without Jesus Christ, You're going to land in a lake of fire that never ceases to exist, and you cannot cease to exist. You'll never escape it. It's forever. And you have the opportunity today to receive Him. Won't you come to Him? Won't you receive His free offer to save your soul? Let's bow our heads, please. Father, I think of these that have raised their hands to say, I'm not sure I'm saved. And I thank You for their honesty. I thank You, Lord, that they're concerned about their own soul. And I thank You, Lord, that they realize they need a Savior. And Lord, I pray that You'd prevent anything, anyone, from keeping them back to do what is right and come and receive Christ as Savior. And I pray, Father, that for that Christian that needs to get things straightened out with You, I pray that they'd come to this altar and make it right today. In Jesus Christ's name, amen.